If you have your Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Even some people say this will be a wonderful church to pastor. I say amen to most people. Amen. Tonight I'm going to do something I need that's impossible to do because of a mix of emotions in our day about this position of the church. We're coming up in October. It's time again for us to look at the board and also to have rotation, or at least a chance to vote, the members of the church. And this is a very controversial subject today. Should not be, because I believe the Bible is pretty plain. But we live in an age today where culture is changing the Word of God. Why is that, preacher? I don't know, unless it's because of the mass movement in our particular day, denying everything that God says when it comes to what He says about positions and special places in the church. I believe that God didn't make no mistake when He began to tell what He wanted in His church. I have to believe that God has a right to tell us what He should have in His church. Now, I may miss some things, but one thing is for sure. I don't believe God's ever changed His mind what a male is and a female. I don't believe God's ever changed His mind what a husband and a wife was. And I believe it all in my heart. When God used these terms in the Word of God, that's what He meant. Even though we have scholars today come along and say it's a different culture, we know different. It applies not like it's a different time. If God was writing the scriptures for the day, He'd write it another way. Why? Why should He? I mean, when He writes for anyone, anytime, in time. Because God doesn't change. We change. And this is a controversy because when I preach tonight, I'm going to preach as near as I know what the scripture has to say. I know there's in our day there'll be many of your friends and many people in our culture today will deny some of the things that's very plain in this book, far as I'm concerned. And I'm glad I came along when I did. I think I have enough knowledge to be able to research stuff to know whether it's God's mind or not God's mind. And it's not that I have a monopoly on God's mind. I just believe it's simple enough that my simple mind can read it. And what I see, God says, plain. It's those things I can't see that bothers me, but what I see is plain. I have no trouble standing on those principles. And so tonight, I'm going to do this in a two-phase thing. Tonight, we're going to talk about the reason for the church deacon. And then next week, when God set up a reason for the church deacon, the next week, we'll talk about the qualifications of the church deacon. Because God does tell us the reason why He set them up and the reason why He put qualifications on it. Just as much so as why He called pastors or preachers or evangelists or whatever, and set qualifications for them. It doesn't mean that I'm any less a child of God if I don't meet those qualifications. It just means that maybe something happened in my life where in turn that when I got saved and got to a point, I maybe could not have met something God said, but don't make me any less Christian. Now, this is so important. Please don't let anything interfere with our mind concentration, because that's how Satan separates a lot of things if you don't listen every moment, because I'm going to talk about things in first in Acts chapter 6. We're going to stay in one chapter and go from there. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for this precious book. I pray tonight that You'd help us see, thus saith the Lord. And our Father, it doesn't mean that we have all the answers, because it would be like You. We do have some questions about time, but there's some things You spelled out specifically. And Father, You let us understand as we study this, even in words. I'm grateful to understand that many times people want to change something that's said. It's because they take a word and make it say something that's not said, even though some words may lean into that direction. I believe when God inspired His word, He gave exactly what was needed in the original writers. And I believe when God translated His word into English language, He gave those men exactly what had to be said for us to understand it in English language. And I pray You'd give us tonight that ability to put it together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Acts chapter 6 in verse 1, then we look to verse 7, said, in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied. Now, that's interesting because before, if you look back over in Acts chapter 2, the Lord added to the church. He says in chapter 2, latter part of the verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, if I understand the terminology, to add to something is slower than multiply. Isn't it? That's right. So when God uses words, He uses words. To begin with, He added to the church that should be saved. But now we get here just a few days or a few months, or certainly the same year, about 33 A.D., he says this, that in those days the number of the disciples would multiply. There arose a murmuring when this happened among the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, what's the context here? The amazing thing about this is what he set deacons for. He said, then the 12 called, the 12, which is disciples, called the multitude of the disciples unto them. And he said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. Now watch, seven is a word of completeness. It doesn't mean that's exactly what's got to be happened, but that's what was here because it's set for completeness. I think it's really not only the word seven completeness, but it could be the possibility what you need or use what you have and not break the scriptures and what God says. He says, now report full of the Holy Ghost, have honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continue to prayer and to ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And verse 7 gives us the result. They follow what God said precisely, no disputing. And verse 7 said, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied, looks like even more than verse 1. And in Jerusalem, greatly and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. This verse 7 is the result of the act of the church in Jerusalem to do exactly what God said through the apostles about setting up this organization. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I believe that this is a time that's very serious when it's in the time of the church to set men in the church like this. It's very serious. A lot of people take it lightly. They'll look at it, and I'll be honest with you. I don't find, you can say all you want to about the word diakonos, that he talks about a servant, but I don't find anywhere until our culture of our day where deacons were women. I'm sorry. You go back and see. It don't mean they're any less. God made us equal, but God has a right for the rank and place to put us if we're going to allow him to do that in our life. It doesn't mean that God don't love women. It doesn't mean that preachers who preach this book don't like. Now, I use the word love. Somebody will say I'm off base there. But I like women, and I don't preach this because I'm an enemy to women. How can I say that and not be misunderstood? Praise God, I have to watch everything I say once in a while because I'll get a letter, no doubt, because somebody misinterpreted or tried to say something I didn't say in those ways. But anyhow, in the preparation of selecting this office, this year we want to consider the office. We want to consider the responsibility of the deacon in the local church. Now, on Wednesday night, October the 14th, we're going to have a nomination. On Wednesday night, October the 21st, we're going to have the voting. Now, people who are nominated aren't to be gone to. You don't come here and raise your hand and say, I'll nominate so-and-so. It'll only be a prayerful thing when I get through, you understand what I'm talking about, so that person would understand that they will be asked to meet requirements for this position, as much so as you'd ask me to meet a requirement as pastor of this church. Today, there's a lot of confusion, misunderstanding, and misinformation about this role of a deacon in the church. And if you've been paying any attention to any of my preaching, you know that I try to stay as close as I know about the Bible. It don't mean someone says, you think you're always right. Well, I know I'm not perfect yet. I know there's times that I may be off, but I'll tell you this, you show something I'm off, and God, if I'm off, I'll be glad to admit it. Now, I may miss a scripture once in a while, but missing the scripture don't mean that I don't know where it's at. It just means I missed it. Because if I missed it, and by the way, I kind of critique my own preaching. And every once in a while, I do miss a scripture. I'll say something that's in Ephesians, might be in Philippians. Because of the numbers running through your head. Now, I know you don't ever do that, but I do that. But when I say that and someone brings it up or I see that, then I know for a fact. I knew where it was at. I could have found it, but sake of time, I hurry. And when I hurry, and I hurry more when I see people looking at the watch. Amen. So if you have been paying attention, you know this. And we practice the local church as near as we know how biblically. God knows my heart. That's what I try to do. we're going to concern ourselves with the Bible and such things, so we don't find out why deacons were chosen by God and why he wanted them, and see if we can, if we even need them today. And by the way, I have people say, Davis, the church don't have deacons. They have other names for them. But listen, I don't find where God ever changed this board in the church. I don't find where he ever changed. I don't care what culture we live in, what day we live in. It's a possibility, but this, that somebody said, well, that'd be the case, you don't have deacons, we don't have bodily meat to qualification. No, we don't, because God won't bless that. It'd be better off to come back to the church and the people themselves, because if they don't meet the qualification, then why not just use the whole body of church and make your business, because that's what it's about when it comes to these positions. Now, there's three points that he's here in these verses. Let's look at these three of the reason for the church deacon being applied at this time this way. Note, first of all, the problem this church faced. And note, if you do, how it's happened. In verse 1, it exposes conflict that was brewing in the early church about 33 A.D. This was a real problem here. It was the Holy Spirit bringing, not glossing it over either, to show the problem and what was sufficient to fix that particular problem. And so he gives instructions to the apostles. When you have more than two people in life doing anything, you have the potential for trouble. And so when you have multitudes of people, you've got many potentials of trouble. And so you have to have organization. But the Holy Spirit has a remedy for our problems. If we're willing to hear, if we're willing to buy by what the Bible has to say, there is a response, like verse 7. God will honor his word, and he will bless a people, a family, or a church that literally obeys his word. Amen. And so there was a problem here. Now, the problem first we see was that there was a problem multiplying fast. It seems that the Holy Spirit stopped adding to the church like he did in Acts 2:47, and because of where they were at, mushrooming, thousands were being saved. As a matter of fact, we know 3,000 were saved on day of Pentecost in Acts 2:41. We also know that 5,000 in Acts 4:4 were shortly saved afterwards. And when you look at this, you add these together with their wives and their children and other families, members, it's estimated by scholars that it could have been somewhere between 20,000 and 50,000 people saved in the church at Jerusalem alone in those days. They've been scattered out in a lot of places over Palestine, and it might have been some people visiting there, other than Jews who were not even resident at that particular time. So as the church grows larger and larger, it needs strong godly leadership to deal with potential problems that will come up. And here's a problem that this time had to do with some women in the church who in turn were kind of widow-like, and they were not being looked after like they should. So the first problem was multiplying. The second one we see, there's a problem with murmuring, verse 1. Two classes of people were in the church or the church at this time. He names them out. The Aramaic-speaking Jews who were native of Israel and the Greek-speaking Hellenistic Jews that had come back from various parts of the world to worship, and they got saved, either saved where they're at or saved when they came back in that area because Christ was being preached, dying and crucified for them. So the Jews from the Greek culture were different from the native Jewish brothers who were there, and friction actually began to take place. They were same national, but they were been raised in different cultures, so there was a cultural breakdown about maybe who was first when they came back to Jerusalem to the church. And the word murmuring refers to select debate. It's a whispering. It's a backbiting of some kind. In other words, these people were talking about others in a negative manner behind their back. I think we call that gossip in our day. They didn't like what they saw going on. So the native Jews of Jerusalem got together against the ones who were not native Jews, but from another culture of the Greek. And they begin to say, this is just not, you know how that language goes. And you don't take long which side you're on to agree with your side. And so this is what rose into the church at that particular time. And so when you see this, the murmuring took place. Satan had tried to attack this young church by persecution. He'd introduced sin into the church, Acts 4, 1 through 31, Acts 5, verse 1 through 11, verse 17 through 41. You find he tried from the outside to attack this church, and it didn't work. They migrated together there. Both of these failed. But now Satan tries to attack the church inside, and he failed without. So he attacks the church within, trying to divide the church to slow down this growth. By the way, the same is still today. You will find today, you can be sure that if he cannot attack the church from without, he's going to try to attack it from within. And Satan divides and destroys from within. And that brings about such things as angry and unforgiveness and division and trouble in the church, and it's deadly to a congregation. But Paul tells in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 and 11 through 15, that God demands the things that has to do with unity. And this type of atmosphere cannot bring unity. He said in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1 down to a few verses, he said, therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthily of the vocation wherein were you called, with all lowliness and meekness and with longsuffering and forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity. That's striving forth to keep the unity that's in the church. And he goes on and says, of the spirit of the bond of peace. And then he tells us why. Because there's one body, one spirit, even one, are you calling, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He's setting forth that the division divides the oneness in turn. And therefore, the goal should be that we ought to know what God's goal is for Fellowship Baptist Church. Even as much so as the first church ought to know what God's goal is. And especially for us today, because they had the apostles, which kept them straight. We don't have the apostles, but we have the Word of God. And that means somebody's going to have to spend some time to look into that Word and ask God to help us dissect it and also present it in such a way. So the same is sealed today. Therefore, the church needs unity. And then the third thing, their problem here, was the ministry. You see that in verse 1 at the end. Here the early church was committed to meeting the needs of its members. And then we find people sold their goods and pulled them together, resources in Acts 2:44-45, to see every member had what they needed. They didn't just wait and let them go and take an offering somewhere or another. They sold their property. They saw to it that local church there in Jerusalem. It isn't that God says that's the way we got to do it today. Because it's one thing, God says the tithe is his, and when God's people obey that, we're going to find that will help us take care of the expenses if we are good businessmen in the family of God. But in this particular day, there was a tremendous problem here because of the ministry. People sold their goods. They poured their resources to see that every member had what they needed. So as the church grew, this task became too large for the apostles to handle by themselves. And when they got that place, some were left out. Maybe not intentionally, but you know, if anyone gets left out unintentionally, they still get blamed for leaving them out on purpose. You find that today. I guarantee you, if our church did something and one person was overseen that was involved with that and was not at least given credit for that, and it was done, maybe perhaps they didn't even realize it was done, a person would feel uneasy about that because they think they intentionally overlooked me. But that's not it. That's not it here either, I'm sure. But it seemed that way because you had so many people involved with it. And so now, as the church grew, the task became too large for the apostles to handle by themselves as they were left out. And we look at how does that apply today? But today, the burden of the ministry in most cases had been placed on the shoulders of the pastor or the assistant pastor sometimes or whoever may be hired as far as a visitation man or whoever it may be. Today, this burden has been there. And when people leave everything up to the pastor alone, some people are going to suffer, for there's no way that a pastor can do it all. So they had a problem here. No way these apostles could do it all. And they were the spokesman for the church. And the church grew. Imagine 12 apostles to 50,000 people if they had that many there. It'd be impossible. So the first thing we understand, we see the problems that this church faced that needed a solution. Now, God gave them a solution. Note the second thing, the priority of the church, the priorities are their face. They face this problem because of growth, but now there's a priority situation that's there. Some felt like they were they were neglected. So the priority, first of all, they set forth was for preaching. And in verse 4 of Acts chapter 6, the apostles recognized that the fact of their primary responsibility was being hindered. They looked at, one thing was neglected was their prayer and the preparation that they needed the Word of God for the preaching. They were doing good things when they should have been doing better things in time or the best things. What is the best thing can be done in this church? I'm going to tell you, teach this book like it should be. That's the best thing you and I can do. It doesn't mean that other things should not be used to help us along. But if this book is what's been taught. And when this book has been taught, brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, I'm for it. I don't care who does it as long as they're like faith. I'm talking about like faith. I mean, they got to believe the book we believe. They ain't going to get up here and preach from another book. They got to believe the book we believe. And so when I see this, I understand God gives us all. By the way, the best way in the world to really have a good message sometime is the testimony that you have to go through that God brings you to a point and you experience like we heard yesterday. Mrs. Ogle, I think I've never heard anyone go through what she had to go through with and yet be as strong as she was where she's at. It just amazes me to see that. So when you have these apostles' priorities was being damaged. I mean, what is the apostles' priority? Passing out supplies or preparing to preach God's word? Well, most people have no clue about the time it takes to get ready to preach the word of God. And when you have to preach 3 or 4 times a week, I'm telling you what's true. You don't have a lot of time for much else if you study much. Somebody said, well, you know, most preachers who called of God, you know, they just get it. I mean, it's essential that a preacher needs to prepare his heart and his head if he's going to be an effective preacher today. Nothing must be allowed to come between him and his prayer time and preparation for the church. But, you know, most people think all you do when you get called to preach, sometimes you just get up and God calls you and he gives you the gift of gab. And that's not it at all. I've got the gift of gab. My gift of gab, you won't be here tonight if you've been listening to my gift of gab. You'd have left a long time ago. You know, I repeat myself enough now. I hear about that, but I hope I repeat it in the sense to add to something you didn't know before. But I find this is true. As a matter of fact, when you look at this, they just think we just get up, run our mouth for a while and talk about the Bible, and once in a while insert a scripture into it, and they call that preaching. That seems to be a lot of things that anybody wants. And then a lot of times the scripture may be out of context. But if we want Bible preaching, ladies and gentlemen, you have to guard your time of study, and the pastor has to guard his time of studying, because I'll guarantee you the reason why there's not much down-to-earth, in-depth Bible preaching is because some people are afraid of the criticism that would come from in our age, and others just don't do it because it takes too much time. Nobody else will pat it, so I'll pat it. Amen. I'm not complaining. God knows my heart. If I was up here complaining, I wouldn't do it. Because then I'd have to know I'm complaining. God hears it. I can't say anything new that God don't hear. And I have to realize that all these years. So guard his need to pray and prepare when he walks in the pulpit so he'll have holy heart and filled with God and word and be able to give the word at the time. Now, if the preaching is to have power, then the preacher must prepare properly. And I try my best to do that. And I don't have a photographic mind. As a matter of fact, it takes a lot of time for me. My wife would bear this. That's the reason why early in the morning, I get up early when I got to preach on the day, because I need to be with the Lord early, first of all, in my office. And I thank God for that. And I go back and sleep. I'd sleep all day if I could after I go back, but can't do that. So notice the priority here. The priority also is of the people. Not only just preparing to preach, but there's a priority for the people. Yet, we must keep in mind that our sermon must be prepared, prayers must be prepared, but that can't be all. People must be prepared when the Word of God is proclaimed. The early church needed the Word of God, and the people needs, and they needed looking after also. So the apostles enlisted the help of others to help them do this ministry best way that everybody would be looked after. It all comes down to the matter of priorities. If our church organization is right, and we do not need a lot of, we do not need a lot of time for business, but we need to be sure that when we have time for business, it's right and honors God. Amen. Because our time is witnessing. Our time is obeying to get the gospel out. And that's what the early church was. And so when I look at this and I begin to see God has let me know something. So there's a problem they face when it comes to in the church or neglect of people. There's a problem that was faced, a priority. And then the third thing, note that there's a proposal that the church faced. Now this is interesting because verse 3 and 5 gives this to me. There were too many needs and not enough people to meet those needs. And so the apostles had to go before, now I bet they prayed about this, and this is what God led them to. The apostles placed the matter back in the hands of the church. So this is what God wants you to do. This issue is a command for the church to choose from their members seven men who will be the servants of the people. They're not overseers. They're not dominators. They're servants, just like I am as a pastor through the church. Now, notice this amazes me. Notice the phrase in verse, look in verse 3, latter part of that verse. He said, as he said, wisdom who we may appoint over this business. Now, the phrase over this business in verse 3, latter part of that verse, has been taken out of context today and misunderstood because simply the definition, what is this business? What is the business they're talking about here? It's been increased today to mean things that God never meant it for to mean. So the church has a lot of problems with that, especially if a church loses a pastor and gets another pastor, and then all of a sudden people take the control to be the spokesman for the church rather than letting the pastor himself that would come in be the spokesman unless he's out of keel somehow or another. And that's the Word of God would tell us about that if that would happen, you see. So deacons are servants. Deacons do not exist as bosses. They have no more authority in the church than they're given by the church members. This business is the deacons serving the pleasure of the church. That's what these were doing. Dude, you know whose authority here this time? The apostles. But you know what the apostles did? He gave the church the authority to vote on who looked. But he gave them instruction to look at who would be the person to fill this. And when they filled this, the apostles didn't question one bit. Why? They met the requirements. In fact, they laid their hands on in this case and, of course, sent them out and blessed them with this particular service. So deacons do not, the business of the deacons served the pleasure of the church. They were to serve tables as one attend to the needs of others at this time. And then mind that, man, we had men out here yesterday serving tables, just unbelievable. And those ladies enjoyed it. They said, you know, preacher, you talk about us being queens. We treated as queens here. Because if you was out there and saw these men, they were right there every minute. They looked like those that works at Parker's Barbecue down in Wilson. I mean, boy, they were just like that. And don't tell me that people don't notice that. So here is the same thing. There is nowhere in the Bible where it says that when a man is chosen as a deacon, that he has to serve as a full-time position, either a lifetime. Any deacon can be removed from his office by the church anytime it's necessary, especially if there's something breaks into it that's ungodly. Deacons are servants. They're not rulers any more than I am. Now, you might get accused of that. Since I'm a preacher, I preach dominant. And therefore, I get accused of being a dictator and everything else. But you know my heart's around me. That's far from that. Isn't it amazing when God gives you authority on something because you know it? By the way, if you try to tell something God showed you in the scripture, someone won't believe you. They think you're a dictator. You don't have to be in a pulpit. Just be out there in the street somewhere or another trying to win someone to the Lord. So any man sees the office of deacons as a position of power does not deserve that position at that time. So the church was challenged to pick out special men. They had three qualifications mentioned in these verses with three special characteristics. Now, the main qualification is not tonight, it's in 1 Timothy, as we look in chapter 3, verse 8 through 15. But there are some things here, there's three. For instance, listen to these three things they said here. The first thing they said, these men will be good men and of honest report. Isn't that what it says? Now, what does that mean? Well, it simply means their testimony and their lifestyle must earn the love and respect of the church body. These men are referred to men who are saved and who live in the Christian life. They meet a certain condition that God requires. And later it amazes me when Paul wrote to the church, wrote to Timothy, he set qualification even deeper because evidently from this time until then, there was a time that it actually ended up being changed a little bit. And so we see that by the time you get down to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and read these, we're talking about now, about 32 years later. Within that period of time, some changes began to place from what the apostle said. So God used Paul to set down some specifics. And that's a lot of things today that people do not like when we read those qualifications. And so these men would be good men. They were to refer to men who are saved. They were to be men of personal integrity and unblemished character. They were not perfect in perfections, but notice they were unblemished character. They set forth this unblemished character. They were honest men full of the Holy Ghost, And there's nothing that could be seen at that time. So they must be men who avoid evil and seek the well-being of others. That's the first thing we see in verse 3. Now, if you look also, he says they were to be godly men who were spirit-filled and spirit-controlled, displaying godly ways in their lives. I believe they possess and set forth the display of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 in verse 22 through 23. And I named those this morning. You can go there and read those sometime, again, if you'd like. I believe you display those as much as possible. Now, a man who is filled with his own ways is different than what this is talked about. A man who is filled with his own ways instead of being filled with the Holy Ghost will be a thorn in the flight of the church as long as that person sits there. We cannot be filled with our own ways. We must be a servant. And that means we have a heart open. They were to be gifted men full of wisdom. That's the last word we see in this verse. Full of wisdom. They must be able to make a sensible decision based on thus saith the Lord. Rather than being influenced by personal opinions or family concerns or emotions, they must not bring their own agendas to debate, but go beyond their own agendas, beyond the boundaries, to see the needs of others. That's what these things are telling us. God set some stiff requirements for them, not only here, but later with Paul, Acts 6:3, and also 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 through 15. As I diagnose these verses of Scripture, not when you look at these stiff requirements, ladies and gentlemen, be honest, not many men really measure up to them. But they can. That's the thing. They can. Notice I said men. So the process degenerates into a popularity contest. Because sometime or another, someone may say, I just can't. When everything's on the blood, if it is, you can, that's what cleans us all to start with. But this should not be in a popularity contest. Someone said, we don't have nobody in our church qualified, therefore just vote somebody in. That's a popularity contest. You know where reason God set these? Because he don't want people put in position but popularity. He can't let it grow that way. And by the way, let me tell you something. Growth don't mean numbers all the time. Growth don't mean life either. Go to cemetery. A lot of folks out there, but they're not growing. They're dead. Did you know numbers can be a dead? Church can run 1,000 and be just as dead as anything spiritually. So he's saying this. But alive is to be alive where God would have us be. And hopefully the word of God will be the criteria for us. They must not bring their own agendas and debate, but beyond the boundaries. So the process then generates into a popularity contest. The biblical mode is set for us in the Bible, that God will give the church the men that are good, godly, gifted, faithful men to vote on. Not men of a certain age or necessity, not men of maybe in good businessmen. There's nothing wrong with that. But men who know God and have the heart to serve God. And that's the thing. If I have the heart to serve God, I'm not going to debate something if God puts a criteria I can't meet. Because my heart to serve God. If I can't serve God where he says that, then I'm going to back off and serve him where he gives me the chance to serve. Because sometimes I handicap myself simply because things in my life took place before I got saved. Or even after I got saved, before I realized what God was really wanting. And I have to notice that he's going to be right, and I'll always be wrong unless I meet the criteria that he says. So when the church made these selections, they presented them to the apostle for final approval. And so the deacons who do not meet God's requirements should not be voted by the church any more than I as a pastor should be voted to this church. Because if you look in 1 Timothy 3, he starts out with the elders and so forth, bishops, which were the pastors, and then he said likewise when it comes down to the deacons. So, ladies and gentlemen, the church does not need men who want power or prestige or position or title or just to fill an office. It needs godly, gifted men to meet the needs of the church as servants. God leaves this up to our vote to please him and not to please him. We either please him or don't please him. If we please him, we have the results of verse 7 of this verse. If we don't please him, then we don't have the results that we have there. And this is for our learning. So I pray to God, and I said, Lord, please help me with this. may we put aside our personal opinions, our personal emotions, our popularity or preferences, and ask God for the wisdom to choose the right men for this position. And I believe if we follow that as near as we can, and maybe we'll be right every time, but if we follow that as near as we can, ladies and gentlemen, the end will be the benefits to us or hinder us here at Fellowship Baptist Church, as much so it was at the church at Jerusalem. Because God set a standard here, not just for one church in Jerusalem, for any church that would apply this to their assembly. Yes, sir. So I believe with all my heart tonight, we can look at why did God set up deacons in this church? And then why did he pass that on when he got to Paul, and Paul talking to Timothy and setting up some problems 30-something years later and say, look, we want you to know, here's how more precise it should be. Here's how they set them apart for the apostles, laid hands on them, but here's how more precise it should be that you can use to evaluate someone you look at. So what he's saying to do, you come here, you worship together. We say a person had to be a member of the church 2 years before they even say, before they run on deacon board. We say that because it gives a chance for you to evaluate lives. Isn't that what he says to do? Pick out from among you. How can you pick out from among you unless you evaluate lives? And they ought to be faithful. They ought to be godly. They ought to be as near as possible. It doesn't mean perfection, but at least be unblemished, without blemish. How's without blemish? When something is not right, get it right under the blood, and God forgives us for that. So that's what he tells us to do. Aren't you glad you came tonight? Amen. Stand to your feet, please. My Heavenly Father, I thank you again as we look at this. Lord, this is more instruction for the church to understand why we do things. We don't baptize here without telling why we baptize. Lord, we don't have communion without telling why we have communion. And we do our best to have the scriptures be that which gives us information. And our Father, we look to you a long time before we ever present. Lord, for the years I present, but I never present this. You know this, Lord. I never present this without going back to you and over and rehearsing to be sure if I may somehow missed it. And I believe it all my heart. I don't have monopoly on you. I hope you have a monopoly over me, though. And I pray, Father, somehow or another. And I hope that many in our church you have monopoly over, in turn that we want to obey you. We know we're not arrived as of yet. And I know the world will accuse of everything in the world. That, Lord, just amazes me. I thought when I got saved and God called me to preach, I was going to be a friend to everybody and everybody's going to love me, because ain't the wonderful thing Charles Henry is eternal. I mean, he's serving the Lord. And Lord, I found out, good grief. You can find more enemies by doing that, and you can love ones sometime. But thank you for that nucleus of God's people who love you and love the church and realize we're here for a purpose. And Lord, it's not long before you take us out of here. And I pray, God in heaven, when the day comes and I stand before you, every person who's ever been in my ministry can see when I stand before you, I'll stand there and give account for everything I've said, every word I preach, every thing in my life that's not been under the blood of Jesus Christ. I've given account. And boy, that just disturbs me to try to spend some time in this book to know God's will. And Father, that's not bragging. That's simply know who I am and how much I need you and how much our church needs you. Lord, we're helpless without you. Thank you for the Spirit of God that lives in us. And thank you for this precious book that you've preserved for our day. And help us, Lord, if there's anywhere, even about the board of a church. And I thank God for the men that have been on our board through the years. They've guided us through. Lord, we don't belong to any other organization. That means when it comes to the business of our church, the church can agree on what we should be doing, and then we handle the business affairs of the church on the behalf of what they voted in the budget to do. And then look after the other ministers of the church as best we can, honestly, before you. We desire to please you, Father, in all that we do. And we thank you for that opportunity. May one day, Lord, what a joy it would be if by chance we could just hear you say, well done for a few things that we try to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.